Good evening. Would you do me a favor right now? Would you pat your neighbor on the back and say, good job, you made it, you came on the right night. Congratulate them. They found it. They got a parking spot. I get the duty tonight of, or the privilege really, of getting to invite a friend of mine to the stage. Someone who has made major impact in the Twin Cities over the last, really now we're, boy, since 90, when did you first come here, Doug? 1995. I was a junior in high school. That's all we'll say about that. Now, Doug and Karen Stanton have been making an impact in the Twin Cities and have truly left a deposit here. Their ministry touched the lives of nations from this place, as well as sparked the fires of revival that so many both ministries, missions, as well as many of your lives have been impacted by their ministry. If you've felt the touch of the Holy Spirit at this house, been impacted by this ministry, in part that is credited to Doug and Karen's ministry here in the cities. They have been forerunners where they had pioneered the message of the movement of the Holy Spirit and have ministered in the things of the Holy Spirit in the cities in such a way that it really broke ground for churches like ours, where we were able just to come in afterwards and just establish a Spirit-led worship experience and Spirit-led times of ministry. That in part is truly due to their ministry, where they went and they broke that ground, and we've been able just to come in behind and reap the rewards of that. And so tonight, as we invite these guys to the stage, I want you to make sure that you turn your honor way on. I want your hearts to be hungry, because I truly believe that God wants to deposit something significant in the house tonight. So I hope you came hungry. There's like four of you. That's fine. All we needed was one, right? Just come into agreement, and then we're good. So, no, but it is truly. There's a deposit that's going to be made tonight, and so I want you guys to give the most rowdy, just obnoxious, honoring welcome to Doug and Karen Stanton. Would you please? Karen, why don't you come on up here real quick, and you just let everybody see your pretty face and say hello.
Well, g'day. G'day. It's awesome to be here. We're honored to be here tonight. And you know, put your seatbelts on, buckle in, because you're ready for a ride tonight. Yep. May God have his way in this house tonight, amen? Whatever will happen, so be it. Amen? Without further ado, that's all I'm going to say. Okay? Good night. Over and out. Get ready.
Wow. It's awesome. You know, there's a wonderful presence of God here tonight, and you know, there's so many places that might gather on a church event and not really understand the presence of God and the fact that God is a felt God. And so we're just so excited with what God's doing in the house, literally. And, you know, I don't remember Pastor Jamie when he was in grade school or whatever it was. But it's really a joy to watch the different ones grab hold of the call and the destiny upon their life and give it everything. And so, you know, for those that are part of the house tonight here and those that are visiting. This is the season when we've got to be the most sincere, the most full on that we've ever been. There's a sort of a lethargy in the whole world that's kind of come over everything, and it's a lot of confusion, a lot of division, a lot of strife out there, and politics galore. But the church isn't involved in any of that. We have all authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to us, and we can walk in a dimension that's separated from that influence. There were five foolish virgins and five wise virgins, and reading down a little bit further, it said they were all sleepy and drowsy. And that's speaking of the last days. And so we've got to be careful that we are not succumb with that sleepiness and that drowsiness. It doesn't look like you are. I mean, I started to feel like I'd had exercise just watching you. And that's wonderful to see. Normally I only see that in revival. And so it's evident that you have the spirit of revival here. And as you tarry and as you continue, who knows what God might explode through you. Amen? And so we're excited about revival. We're excited with what God has done in the past. But we're more excited with what we haven't seen yet. Amen? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart. It hasn't even entered into the heart of a natural man. The amazing, wonderful things that God has in store for us who believe. I want to talk a little bit tonight just about the purity and the simplicity of Christ and believing in Christ and walking in that belief. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know God, and it's a even more wonderful thing to be known by God. And when we walk in that relationship, it's amazing that God wants to have not only a relationship but a friendship with us. Abraham was a friend of God. Enoch was a friend of God. God's looking for friends. He's not looking for those that are just subservient and put out in the fields to plow something up, make some money so I can tax you to establish my big palace. He wants you to come into his house. He wants you to dine at his table. He's going to recline you, the Bible says, at the table and serve you. He doesn't want you to just be somebody out there that just reaps some benefit of his great kingdom. He wants you to be in charge. He wants you to be right in the atmosphere of his authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. Go ye therefore into your world. If we could only recognize and understand the authority, the power, the majesty, the glory that God has actually granted to each and every one of us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of a natural man. The amazing things that God has in store for us. But that's an Old Testament quote. And it steps over into the New Testament. It says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are truly the sons of God. There's no male or female in Christ. So, you know, don't kind of get all feminist gender on me, but and please don't use the same bathroom. But the fact is, there's no male or female in Christ. We won't have those problems in heaven. Amen. No given or taken in marriage. But see, there's this reality that God wants to bring us to a place of awareness of him. Those who know their God will do exploits. And that's not just us preacher people who get an opportunity to do what we do. It's for those who we were meant to equip. Amen? That there are a few apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip the saints, the rest of us, for the works of service. And it's exciting to know that God can use you. And you might not think that you're all that in a bag of chips. You might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You might not be the brightest bulb on the tree like me. But God will take the lowly, he'll take the broken, he'll take the destituted, the prostituted, he'll take the very ordinary, the not so noble, the not so even moral. He'll take the rejects of society and he'll place his hand upon their life and he'll place his love within their heart, and all of a sudden he begins to shed abroad his life and his power and his majesty, and he sets you free from the inside out. Christ in you is the absolute hope of total glorification in him. See, that amazing potential of God living on the inside of you. Christ, it's not a theology, it's not a theory, it's a reality. that God so loved you that he gave not only his son to save the world, you know, to stop corruption and decay, but he actually wants you as his child. He wants you as part of his family. He wants you to have everything that he is. He wants you to have all that his son is. His son is the exact radiance of the Father's glory, the Bible says. He's an exact duplication in kind. And he placed the seed of the potential of all the fullness of God in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ in bodily form. And then he takes the seed of that person and places it inside and marries it to the Holy Spirit and your spirit and nurtures it like a mother hen to produce and nurture, to have the very nature and mind and person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ formed inside of you from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory. In every moment, in every trial, Romans 5 says it's through the trials and the tribulations and the circumstances of life that God actually forms himself in you. He forms his own person, his own mind, his own character, his own being. Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of total glorification, total metamorphosis, total, you know, tadpole to frog, not the greatest example. Not much better than a grub to a butterfly. But metamorphose, transformation. You're actually being transformed from what you were to what you thought you were to what the stimulus of everything around your life said, this is who you are, this is the limitation of your life, to where you're now unlimited. There's no limitation on who you are. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, amazing God in all places at all times. And you are called into him. In John 14, Jesus said it like this. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And if I come again, I'll take you to be where I am. And where I am, there shall you be also. They said, well, where are you going? He says, there is no way to the Father except through me. Well, show us the Father and it'll be enough. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. Show us the Father and it'll be enough, Philip said. He said, how long have I to do with you? You know, Jesus kind of looked at people's humanity and he says, where's your faith? You have little faith. Faith isn't something just get your car or your job or your new thing or extension or even just a healing. It's what you live by. It's this vehicle that God releases in your spirit that he comes through. And he can't come through without it. And yet it's not faith that's by some human ability. It's the faith of God. It's something that comes when you believe. And you believe that God is. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. God's not looking for your academic excellence. He's not looking for all those fancy human terms. He's just looking for you to love him. You can love him from a wheelchair. You can love him being a spastic. You can love him being black, white, blue, brindle. You can love him with a great intelligence. You can love him with very limited intelligence. And he does hold nothing against you. He finds no fault in you. He's reconciling you to himself through Christ, not holding your faults against you. He's not like a human being. There's no one like him. He's the most amazing person. He'll love you when you don't love yourself. He'll wait patiently when you've got no time for him. And he's right there. The moment you take that time and step back through that door and say, God, where are you? I need your help. He's right there. He's the most amazing, thoughtful, caring, loving, encouraging person. There's no one on this earth like him. But he's called us to become him. To as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God himself. Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but yours. If this cup could pass from me, but if not, bring it on. How many know there's a lot of stuff that we wish we didn't have to go through? But everything you go through qualifies you to have them all. Every time you face something and you think of God and not just the devil and not just what it's costing you, not just the circumstances, and you lift God up and you begin to thank God that He's in the midst of this battle, that He's right there in the storm, He's right there in the flood, He's in the midst of the flames, He's dancing with you in the flames. See, when you begin to see Him, Jesus said, to the least of these you have or have not done, you have or have not done unto me. It's not hard to see God if you minister, if you care, if you lay down your life and you want your life to count for someone other than yourself. The Bible says we should no longer live for ourselves but live for Him. The disciples spoke at one point in Scripture and they said, we used to regard Jesus from an earthly point of view, but no longer. In fact, we don't regard anybody from an earthly or worldly point of view. It's a very powerful thought. And then it says, because all have died. Because all have died. See, if you understand who Jesus died for, He didn't die just for a few Christians. He died for the whole world, past, present, and future. He says, all have died. Because all have died, therefore we no longer live for ourselves. It's a beautiful thing to know God. I just want to share a scripture with you. I just got busy. I was going to say hello. You can't step into the anointing you just built and just talk small talk. You know, we worship to usher in that awareness and to help us get out of the way. And so often I see people just go into an ad or something or a funny sort of show. And I think, well, what did you worship for? You know, we come into His presence. And I don't know about you, but His presence is the most awesome reality. When I got saved, I was a 22-year-old Australian boy, man, whatever you want to call it. I think I was a man. I thought I was a man when I turned 10. I could drive a tractor and shoot a gun and do all those things and ride a horse. But at 22, with my heart broken, I got saved. I didn't know I was going to get saved. I didn't know what salvation was till it happened to me. And God came into my heart and revolutionized my life. Something radically happened, and it's never stopped being radical. I cannot understand people who just live normal lives and call themselves Christians. Radical. It doesn't mean you're a nut. It doesn't mean you're, you know, I mean, God's looking for fruit, not fruitiness. You know, it doesn't mean that you're, you know, just that, you know, fluttery moth around and everything. But there's this sincerity of this relationship with God that's so real. I'm 40 years into it, and I'm feeling a little more like a novice with some experience. I've seen some great things, but nothing like what I want to see before this is done. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of the natural man. But I've had a glimpse. There's no natural man inside of us. There's only a natural man around our outer man, our flesh. This isn't going to heaven. But this person on the inside that's being shaped and formed, this person that's being literally formed in you after the nature and the very person of Christ, not an imitation, not trying to imitate something that God is. It actually is Him. As He is, the Bible says, so shall we be in this world. It's the most amazing thing to lay hands on a stage 4 cancer person and realize that God lives inside of you and that He can change that cancer and remove it from the body. I tell you, what breaks you is when you know that and you do that, and many get healed, and you lay hands on someone and they don't receive that healing. They don't seem to be able to receive what God's given to them. That's what ministry is, helping them receive. A ministry would be easy if everyone just got it. Wouldn't it be great if your kids got it the first time you told them? People say, Doug, why do you repeat yourself so much? I said, because they can't flame and hear me. They don't get it. If they did, they would do exploits. You know when someone's got hold of God and God's got hold of them, because their life becomes a manifestation of the miraculous. Signs and wonders become normal. People want to come and talk to you because they know you know God. The atheist will come when no one's watching. The skeptics will come when no one can judge them. Most skeptics are really conscious of themselves and everyone else. I love skeptics. I've had lots of skeptics around my life. Most of them are converted now. I love a skeptic coming, and what I've noticed about a real skeptic is they really want to be proven that this is real. And so their skepticism is honest. And I've watched them come night after night. I remember after they get saved and come running to the front like John Travolta and slide on their knees and repent before a holy God. And I ask them later, I go, you know, I noticed you were here to try and prove that this was all false, but you kept coming back. He says, yeah, I just wanted to prove it was so wrong. Then I came back another night. But see, they really weren't trying to prove it was wrong. They were just trying to find God. How many of you look back and you find when you were against and you were pushing and you were resisting that it was really just that you were lost? There is none so blind as them that will not see, the Bible says. And we have a world that's got the blinkers on and the veil is across them. And we have the power to remove that veil. We can live such a life that will glorify our God, because we'll minister and we'll love and we'll forgive and we'll take the abuse and we'll take the offenses and we won't hold account of wrongs done to us, will we? And all those that couldn't answer that, we're going to have an altar call for forgiveness at the end. But we grow to a place where we do not hold offense. We start off as a young Christian and we have to forgive and we read the Bible and we go, oh my goodness, I hate you, but I'll forgive you because the Bible says so. I love you, but I don't like you. It's not true, is it? Imagine God coming down and saying, I love you, but I don't like you. He likes you. Like, you might be interesting. Some of us are more interesting than others, aren't we? Turn to someone and say, I think he's talking about you.
Sorry.
That's all right, Siri. This Siri in my old Bible never said sorry. I want to read this scripture. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'm reading out of 1 John 5 and verse 13. Or 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, if we know that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is listening to me, listening to you. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I've got those same two people that are happy out there, Pastor. If any two of you shall agree as to touching this one thing, it will be done for us by our Father which is in heaven. If you ask anything according to his will, you know that he's heard you. It's really important that we know what his will is concerning the affairs of life and the affairs of people that we meet every day. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. I want to do the will. I just don't want to know the will. I want to do the will. I want to understand what his will is concerning myself, my marriage, my family. Then I know what authority I have to bring change. I don't have to worry about the devil if I understand the will of God. If I understand who I am in God, then I will walk in a confidence and I'll walk in a way where the evil one cannot touch me, cannot touch my wife, my family, my finances, my children, my grandchildren. See, because there's a place of safety and a place of protection in the name of the Lord, in the character of God. The righteous run into the name of the Lord and they're what? Safe. I think if we as a country understood that, we wouldn't have got so messed up by terrorism. They're not doing much out there, but we've got everyone suspecting everybody because that's what they wanted to do. When you have terrorism in your own soul, you're warring with your own self. That's what depression is. You've got things inside you and voices because of the hurts and the terrorism of your soul because of things that happened in your life. If you could just render those voices silent, you'd be amazed how little power they had. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every voice or every name or every, well, I'll call it a voice, every tongue, one translation says, that rises up in judgment against you, you shall silence. When I was a young Christian and pioneering one of my first churches, they used to bring that scripture and I'd look at it and I was being preached against in Australia. They're pretty tough. And we were, you know, because we believed in the whole Bible, we were persecuted pretty much. And someone gave me that scripture and I tried it just for a few moments. I said, God, just silence their voices that rise up in judgment against us. And I knew by my little experience that I couldn't do that. That would be witchcraft. That I would be taking control of another human being's tongue and I would be trying to control what another person does. God doesn't do that. So in the accident that I had just a few years back, the third accident that we had serving Jesus, and my daughter was hurt badly after 10 years after the first one where my son was hurt badly, and Pastor Alan Langstuff, I'll be there on Monday night in his church, but he has been my pastor over my ministry and that over the time I've been in America, and he called me just after the accident. I was pretty broken. And he said, I've got a verse for you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rise up in judgment against you, you shall silence. And I said, yeah. And I was just there and I was kind of hearing it. And I was just thinking that somehow we're here again. Somehow we're in another RV accident. Somehow I don't like giving the devil any credit, but it seems like something's going on here. And I went away, I didn't think much about it, and I got back and I got my son to where we could get him out of the country, and we took him back to Australia to convalesce and learn to walk again. And I got to my church that I had over there, and I got up to just share our testimony. I had no intention to preach, and I just spoke that scripture, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rises up in judgment against you, you shall silence. And all of a sudden, I just began to see what I felt God was showing me, that the devil, the weapon formed, is already formed, that it's formed around your life. It's not something that just is spontaneous and the devil jumps around the corner like a bushwhacker and just says, I'm going to run them off the road now because they're doing good things. It was formed. It was already formed. And I realized that the voice that I had authority over was not yours or someone else's or in terms of people, but the main one that I had authority over was my own voices. So any voice that rises up in judgment against me, I can silence. So you think about it, you were hurt, you might have been, I was molested when I was 14, and that was a voice inside of me. It didn't get healed till I was in the middle of a revival with 400 churches. Never realized how much that voice had a hold of a part of my life that God purchased with his son's blood. And I was holding on to it because that voice is saying, nobody else needs to know about that. Nobody else, that's not something I need to preach about. That everyone knows so much about me and I always pay such a price for being this public person. There's just some things you just don't want to share with people. Wasn't consciously hiding it, but it was so easy to not want to bring it out because it would condemn me. There was still a shame and a guilt attached to it that I didn't even really want to even recognize. But eventually that voice was silenced. See, the anger, the guilt, the fears, the insecurities, they're all a voice. Embarrassment, how many people would have done something more for God if embarrassment hadn't spoken up inside and says, well, what if it doesn't work? What would they think? What if it doesn't work? Oh, you'd be so embarrassed to get up there now, or you'd be so embarrassed to say that to this person. What if they look at you strange? How many recognize that embarrassment is something real? Two people? We're going to have to get those two people ordained. How many have never been embarrassed? I'll give you a hand if you want me to just let you experience some embarrassment. I was the king of embarrassment. I was the one that knew what it was to be embarrassed. I'd go red. That's why I had long hair most of my life. Cover my ears from when they went red, you know. I was very shy. When you're embarrassed, you look down, you get that sort of, you know, crouchy body language. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Well, it has a voice. It has a voice. And that voice, when it's enacted through your life, it actually empowers and begins to utilize the facility of your being. That's why depression and guilt and thoughts about yourself, self-accusations, has so much power to deplete you and to take your energy away. A depressed person doesn't want to get out of bed, doesn't want to open the shades, wants to hide. It's darkness. When you're set free, you want to go out and you want to see the green grass and the trees and the blue sky. You'll have to come to Australia to see that. But you want to live. You want to get up in the morning. You want to get up at the crack of dawn because there's so much to do. When you're depressed, you don't want to see the day. You just wish it was over. But all those things come from voices inside of you, and it's a weapon that's formed through the stimulus of things that happened in your life. It's actually formed. But my God says to you and me, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue, every voice that rises in judgment against you, I give you the authority to silence it. Some of you are sort of going, too many voices in the head, that's the problem. How many have never had voices in their head? We've got unity. How many just acknowledge that what I'm saying is real, that there's these little voices that go on? And do you know why it's hard to hear the voice of God? Because there's too many of those voices going off. Your natural mind is at enmity with the spirit life of God within you. He's the small, still voice. He'll wait patiently till you listen and you begin to hear. Jesus said, for those that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. So I'm not going to minister at this. I don't even know why I'm sharing this tonight. Just coming out. But the fact is, that if you could just get what I'm saying, and those that have got what I'm saying, they begin to rule and reign in their own life. They begin to overcome themselves. They're not scared to judge themselves. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you'll not come under God's judgment. And God's judgment is weighting and heavy over sin. Sin is separation from God. The purest form of sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were broken off. The life was broken off from God. They weren't in response to God. If you say you have fellowship with God, little John says, if you say you have fellowship with God, yet you walk in this darkness, then you lie and do not live according to the truth. But if you have fellowship one with another, and he said the Father and the Son, if you have fellowship one with another, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you of the consciousness of your separation from God, sin. It'll cleanse you. It'll literally remove that separation. Have you ever wanted to overcome, but it just felt like God was a long way away and you just couldn't find that power? That's because darkness has made you feel like he's not there. Darkness has made you feel he's a long way away. The heavens are like brass. The words are coming back at me. God is not behind some brass heaven. He's inside of you. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. His arm's not that short that he cannot deliver, the Bible says. He's actually right there inside of you. Christ in you. The hope of change, glorification. Those he called, he also chose. Those he chose, he also glorified. This is something that God is totally invested into. He doesn't want you to struggle all your life, but he loves the struggle because in the midst of the struggle, you find him. Jesus said, offense must come. Well, I used to wonder as a young Christian, why would God want offense to come? Because when an offender comes against you and you have this heart to hold no account of wrongs done to you, the only way you can deal with the offense is by the supernatural power of God's love and forgiveness. And all of a sudden, by loving and forgiving out of the supernatural power of God, you're overcoming not only the one that was coming against you, but you're overcoming yourself. The greatest battle of Christianity is not to overcome the devil. We've defeated the devil through Christ, through the cross. We've overcome him in and through the cross. Is that true? Yes. And so what do we have to overcome? We have to overcome ourselves. You're the problem, mate. Not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your teenage son. It's not your pastor. It's not the church you thought should have been better for you. Selfish thing. It's amazing how it all has to be what I want. And one day you no longer live for yourself. And it starts little by little. And you start to lay down your life for others. You start to give. Having a child is a wonderful thing for a young married couple. All of a sudden they lose their life. They lose their sleep. They sacrifice sleep and time and money to raise another life. That's Christianity 101. When you begin to no longer live for yourself, but live for the body, live for the brethren, live for the church, where you want to see the kingdom of God come down in a drug addict's life, where you want to see the kingdom of God come down in a depressed person's life, where you want to see the kingdom of God come and save a marriage, you want to see the kingdom of God manifest down on a person's life and release them from, sorry, I was spraying that. That's anointed spray. Jesus used to use that a lot. Stammering lips, blind eyes, works on anything. It's got the life of God in it. Amen. You try it. I've shared this recently, but I'll share it again. I was in a meeting in Monticello, and there was a man that had throat cancer, and he had had maybe ray treatment and so forth, but he was not in a good place dying. They gave him, that death sentence. And I was in a meeting and there was four people with terminal conditions. I got them all together, prayed for them. Then I got them to pray for each other. Because what you lack is what you sow. And what you sow is what you reap. Amen? And so they were praying for each other. We had a wonderful time. It was before I preached. I'm now preaching. I'm preaching away. And this man was sitting on the front row. I think his name was Richard from memory. Or Roger or Richard. And he had a trachea in his throat because they'd burned out all of his throat and burned out his saliva glands and things like that. And I just started to say, some crazy things going on in revival. How many remember the days of revival? Is anyone here old enough to remember? I mean, he was in school. But I'm sure you sneaked out to some of those meetings. But see, the fact is that there was some pretty crazy stuff going on. And so I was trying to help people understand that Jesus did some crazy stuff. And I said, he actually pulled people out of trees. He people came down through the roof and he said, pick up the mat. He spat on a tongue to help a man with stammering lips. He spat in the ground and mixed mud. And I think I said something like he spat on a guy's tongue or lips. And Richard, who's dying of cancer, throat cancer, has no saliva glands left in his body. He's hearing differently to everyone else. Everyone's going, oh, gross. And he says, do it to me. Do it to me, Doug. He's had to put his hand over the trachea. Do it to me, Doug. And I didn't look at him straight away Because it was like this, a meeting like this, probably full crowd like this. And I'm thinking, I'm going to do this. Because this might be his one moment of faith that just saves his life. And I knew, I've already been down this road. I'm not a novice at this moment. And I'm thinking, and I went, I wanted it to be clean as I could do. No, I'm serious. And the crowd's all quiet. And and when I went, I got a microphone on, they all went. And in my mind, I'm not thinking so much about that. My mind was saying this is going to gross people out, but I can't miss the moment. And so I go, and I just started to turn, and he literally got out of his seat. He says, Doug, it's all right. You don't need to do it. I'm healed. Now, to be honest, I was a little relieved because I'm very conscious of the stumbling block. I'm very conscious of, you know, what that could have represented, but I knew I would have done it. It's like Abraham knew that he was going to kill his son. And God knew Abraham was going to, in Hebrews 11, it says he believed God was even able to raise him, his son of promise that he'd waited 25 years for. Now it's 25 years later, 50 years of waiting. He knows God is able to raise him from the dead, Hebrews 11 says. And God stops him. I thank God I didn't have to spit in that man's throat that night. I don't know how he knew he was healed, but he was. History proves that he was healed in that moment. So the spitting isn't important. It's a point of release of faith. The laying on of hands isn't that important. It's the release of faith. The picking up the mat isn't that important. It's because that's what released faith. Being taken a blind lady out of the village was not important, but that was what released faith for that lady. And you go right through all the examples of Christ, hardly any of them were the same. And that's why methodology is a little bit in the way of most people's spiritual experience. If you start to do the how-to books on how to heal, it'll be okay, but you'll miss the spontaneity of the potential of what God will do through your life by just impressing you to do some weird and wonderful thing in this moment. Are you with me? I just want you to consider this year, we're only 3 months into it, how many people have been saved and healed through your life? And when you look back to 2016, how many people were saved and healed through your life? It's great to be part of everything that's happening, but when you stand before God, you'll give account of what you did with what you've been given. My heart and my love for you tonight is to say, you know, be part of what everyone else is doing and enjoy it and keep doing and growing, but make sure it's all here. The reason this man and this woman and this church and this leadership are here is to equip you. And they're doing a beautiful job. How many appreciate what Pastor Jamie and Nicole? Just really beautiful. I mean, I just feel so blessed. Every time I've come here, I just get so excited. I almost want to sit and listen to him preach rather than me get up here, because I just think, you know, you're doing something really beautiful and wonderful. But I hope, and what keeps me going every day of my life, is the hope that something that I've learned, something that God's given me in my experiences and my giftedness, will help somebody. I've always said, in whatever meeting I do, no matter how big or how small, it's someone's special night. And usually it's more than one. But look, I can go home and put my head on the pillow if someone got touched tonight. I have a beautiful farm now. I have ranch. I have cattle and horses and donkeys and all kinds of things. And I can pray for the horses. And I can pray for the donkeys and the cattle. And it just doesn't feel eternal. When I bought a farm instead of start a church, I've started 6 churches in amongst my last 40 years, and I love pastoring, I love being that person, but people are interesting. And I thought, if I got a herd of cattle instead of people, it'll be a lot easier. But you know, it doesn't matter how much I love the smell of new mown hay. It doesn't matter how much my natural DNA just loves, and I hear my own natural dad telling me everything I do around the farm, how to put a post in, how to ram that post, how to twist the barbed wire, how to girth up the saddle on the horse, or how to shape the horse's hoof, or how to fix an abscess on an animal, or whatever. And I love it, and I feel close to my roots and my DNA naturally. But no matter how much I ride around that farm and look at the streams and wonder how my dad would have just felt if he could have been alive now to see and be a part of what we're doing in the natural. But no matter how I enjoy that in my natural, it doesn't build anything for eternity. When my son got hurt years ago, I went back to Australia and we bought a house and we lived a normal life for a few months. We didn't do meetings every day, and I bought a nice home and it was amazing. God gave us a good deal, and I sat down to sign the papers and I said to the man, I said, all you need to do now is give me a job. I said to my wife, I want to have a break from preaching and ministry. I want to just go sell houses. I've always wanted to do that. I've always made money on buying and selling. Only because we've moved 24 times in 30 years. So I'm pretty good at buying and selling stuff. And he loved the way I handled the people when we were going around looking for our house. And he just gave me a job in a moment. And I did the little course or whatever it is I had to do. And I was his most successful salesman. I only did 4 months, but I was the most successful salesman he'd had for years. And he wanted to give me his business. He was an older man, a millionaire, and had a big house on the water, and he just loved us. He was very unsaved when I got there, and a little more saved when I left. I don't think I got him right over the line, but he loved me. He loved Karen, and he would have given me the business, but I was going crazy. I was selling houses, I was making money, and you know, you got this perfect house with someone and it's just everything they wanted. The caravan will fit up the side, it's got the got, and then they don't like the color of the bench. No, we won't buy that one. I said, you can change that. I rebuilt a lot of people's kitchens in 4 months. I paid for benches. I just thought, you cannot just walk. But the end result was, I go, the average person's really petty. And working for someone else, I couldn't stand up and preach a sermon on Sunday where they'd feel convicted. And I got to the end of that time, and it was New Year's Eve, and my wife had been down to church, and I couldn't get there because I was selling a house on Sunday night. She was down, she'd been 4 months in a new church, and they got to know her, and she's up leading worship now. And I'd come in late on a Sunday night, and they'd go, oh, that's Karen's husband. He must be backslidden. He never gets to church. The bottom line of what I'm telling you is, there came a point where Karen said, oh, there was this sermon on New Year's Revolution. What do you want to do for the rest of the year? I said, I don't want to sell houses. I'd only been in it 4 months and I was good at it. And she said, well, what do you want to do? He says, I've got to preach. I've got to get back and preach. She says, oh, thank God, you're driving us crazy. I was so unsettled. I had everything. We had a nice home. We were making good money. You know, he would have given me a $1 million, $2 million business, and it would have been so wonderful if that was like what life was all about. And I got on a plane, and we had an accident just before I left. I had a head-on car accident, and I didn't break anything bad. Just all these ribs came off my sternum and off my backbone, and they went back in the wrong spot. Apart from that, I was good. And I couldn't sneeze, I couldn't cough. And so I went down to the church that we were attending, and the guy now knows I'm a preacher, and I'd done a little bit for him. And it's Sunday morning, and the kids had to help me get dressed. I couldn't move, and I'm flying over to America the next day to do 6 weeks of ministry, and I had to get the kids to help me get the trousers on and all the stuff. And I finally got into church, and we're sitting up the front. They had the front row book for us like this. And I you know, in worship, I could just feel it getting better. I could feel the pain subsiding. And then they finished worship, and everyone else sat down. I just stayed there. And I finally got the strength to sit down, and every ache and pain and we had a 100-mile-an-hour collision, 250-mile-a-car, just head on, bang like that. A lady came across our side. It hurt. But I wasn't going to miss the flight to go preach, because I'm just so wanting to get into this. And to make a long story short, I just sat down, and I'd written an article on the accident we had 10 years before, and it was in the big church in their newspaper, and it was called Tragedy to Triumph. It's still on my webpage. And they sort of did that up, and photos of the accidents. And he wanted to talk about a pioneer spirit that morning. So he gives my story and he gives my testimony. And he says, Doug had a head-on collision just yesterday. And he's getting on the plane tomorrow to go and preach the gospel over in America. And he started to talk about my pioneer spirit, and that I didn't allow an excuse of just a head-on car accident to stop me. Well, I'm just going, awesome, but just don't make me have to move right now. And he says, so this morning I'm going to get Doug to come out and preach with me, and we're going to pray for the sick. Well, we got out there. I thought, if there's any morning right now, I don't want to preach right now. And I got out with him, and then he calls an altar call. It was a faith church. They don't normally do altar calls for healing. And he calls, and 150 people come out. And he said, Doug, you go that way and I'll go this way. And they didn't even know how to catch. So I'm like wrecked. And I start praying for people, and I'm catching them because the catchers didn't know what to do. It hurt. But it felt good. I got on the plane, and it was a long trip, and I got to Wisconsin or somewhere. And the first night, there was more fruit in one night than 4 months of selling houses. That's my story. I don't know what yours is, but all I know is we're all called to ministry. And the greatest distraction is you and what you think about yourself. And if you'll allow God to come into your life and so set you free, I want to read one more scripture if I can just find it, and then I'll come to a close. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is just another verse that is just very much absolute. Everyone say absolute. In that day you will no longer ask me anything, Jesus speaking. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, in the character of Christ that we're talking about. Until now you have not asked for anything. I'm reading from John 16, verse 22 and through. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And then he says this powerful thing. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to my Father. And you know, he said, it's better that I go away. The reason it was better he went away is that we would start to find him in us, not him with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He said, another is coming, the divine paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He'll not just be with you, he'll be in you. And he'll lead you into all truth. He will take what is of me and he'll make it of you. And here, just in closing, the beautiful thing that God's talking about here is that, and Jesus speaking, he said, up to now you've asked nothing in my name. But from now on you're going to ask in my name, and the Father will do whatever it is you ask. Remember, it's according to his will, not just anything, but according to his will. Yeah. If you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears you. If you know he's hearing you, you know he's granting the petition of your prayer. It's really important when your child is broken up in an accident. Very important when you're praying for someone's loved one that's got 4 months to live. I can see a man somewhere there, Robert. Joe. Where did I see Joe? Somewhere here. Joe. He just stepped out. At least I'm not embarrassing him. When he comes back, the doctors gave him 4 months to live. And he's been in 5 meetings in a row. And I said, I prescribe. I'm your doctor. Get in the anointing wherever you can. Because you need to be where God can transform the testimony of what doctors and science and medicine declares to what God has declared in heaven. Because you ask anything according to his will, you know that he's hearing you. And if you know that he's hearing you, you know he's granting the petition of your prayer. And so here he says, up to now you've asked me nothing in my name, but from now on you ask the Father and he will do whatever you ask. And then Jesus qualifies it and he takes it away from this sort of, you know, Jesus and you do this for me, Jesus. And he says, I'm not saying I'll go and ask the Father for you. He loves you. The greatest revelation in my life when I realized in my insecurity and fear that I wasn't big enough and spiritual enough to do the amazing things that God says we'll do if we believe upon his name. But eventually I realized the Father loves me. I was sitting out on a rock and telling God that I loved him more than anyone or anything. And then I say, but Father, you know that's not true. Because there was a young lady before, the lady that broke my heart before I met Karen 9 years later. But I came to the Lord through a broken heart. So I'd sit out on that rock and I'd say, God, you know, I love you more than anyone or anything, because the preacher said that's what we've got to do. And I would say, but you know that's not true. But one day, a year or so into saying that and always coming to the same conclusion, I put my hand up, I was sitting on my rock. I had 21 acres out on the east coast of Australia. I was a businessman back then, going to church, trying to figure it out, helping a lot of people, but still broken inside. There were still voices inside. And I said, Father, I love you more than anyone or anything, living or dead, on the face of this earth. And this day I burst into tears and I cried from my belly, sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And from that day, I have loved God more than I've loved anyone else. It's been a battle. There's been conflicts. There's been accidents. There's been betrayals and things that have made me want to give up. But I never could. Because not only did I meet the Father, and not only do I know that I love him, but I know he loves me. And when you have met the living God that way, you can't turn away. So when someone turns away from God, it's because they have not yet met him. They might have been saved by him legally. They might have the concept and the theology concerning it. But when you've met him, when you've seen him, you want to be like him. My dad was my hero. When I watched him break in horses and ride horses bareback, do figure eights on the side of a steep hill, I just go, I want to be like my dad. Jesus said he could do nothing or say nothing unless he saw or heard his Father do it. I want to tell you, if you will take this beautiful opportunity that you have as a church, you know, I am so excited for you. The love, the excitement. I mean, I'm watching you and all your children and the beauty of your children. Quietest house with all those children. You know, but your dad and your mom and you're raising children, and that's a big job just in itself. But your love for these people and your love for what's going on here, and I'm watching all these young and old and different ages out here and just reaching out. But I just want to give you this little sobering thought that you can be in the midst of all this and go home and be the loneliest person in the world, because you don't allow this to invade and allow yourself to judge yourself and then let the Creator come in and recreate your life. Amen. Can we give the Lord a clap offering tonight? We'll be right back.